I have loved watching the Olympics. It's something that is really enjoyable. It only happens every 4 years, so I try to soak up as much as I possibly can of it. And what other time of your life are you watching competitive table tennis, right? I mean, or like things like the steeplechase, where they're running around a track and someone at some point was like, let's make them run in water for just this little bit. I don't understand some of that. Or seeing like stories that come out, like that guy that got silver in the sharpshooting thing that looks like he just rolled out of bed and was super casual. Like, I love seeing stories like that. Another part of the Olympics that I kind of love, and this might demonstrate some of my faults, is I don't know if y'all have noticed, but there are people who are a little arrogant in these competitions that beat their chests and point to their name on their jersey as opposed to just putting on the flag or whatever. And one of the things I love about the Olympics is seeing those people lose. Now, again, that might show some of my faults, but it's like, you know, it'd be great, Lord, if you humbled them just a little bit. But as humans, I think we tend to focus our boasting or our praise on the wrong thing sometimes. For instance, ourselves, talking about how good we are, how perfect we are. And we praise all sorts of things, and not all of these are bad, but we praise our careers, our reputation, our families. We praise eating really good food or our sports teams, whatever it is. And though we praise many things, praising all of this in isolation or as the highest thing in our lives is going to lead to ultimate disappointment. I guess unless you're a fan of the Kansas City Chiefs, you don't really have too much disappointment with your sports team. We just keep winning. I'm just kidding. Even the Chiefs ultimately disappoint. Patrick Mahomes is mortal. So I think it's important and good for us as people to delight in the good of the world, to see the good in things. But the next step into adoration and worship should be reserved for God alone. But just like how we might, whenever we're watching a movie, skip over the credits at the very end, enjoy the fruit of the creators, but not really care about the people who were behind it, we can do the same sort of thing with God. We can skip over giving credit to the one who deserves it all. And if we don't get our praise right, we can teeter towards idolatry, self-idolization, and delighting in the creation rather than the creator. Who or what we praise matters. This morning, we're going to be in Psalm 150. Last week, we looked at Psalm 1, so we're kind of doing the bookends here, the beginning and the end. And you might be like, why are we jumping all the way to the end? I think it's really important to start at the end because it's going to help frame some of our future conversations in this series. One of the most popular kinds of psalms are psalms of praise. And if we're looking at psalms of praise, there is no greater psalm of praise, in my opinion, than Psalm 150, partially because it has the word praise in every single line of it. So let's get into it. I'm just going to read it all the way through. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his acts of power. Praise him for his surpassing greatness. Praise him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise him with harp and lyre. Praise him with timbrel and dancing. Praise him with the strings and pipe. Praise him with the clash of cymbals. Praise him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So we're going to work through this psalm by asking some basic questions about praise. First of all, what is praise? Praise in its basic definition is to say something good or to admire or express approval of someone or something. We can praise other people for the good things that they do in their lives. That's a little bit of what encouragement is. Similarly, Hebrew words for praise have been used towards other human beings. So I think it's okay in its proper place to praise another person for the good in their lives. However, what this writer is arguing is for the one who hears or reads this, we need to be people who praise the Lord. Literally, hallelujah. Hallelujah comes from the Hebrew word halal, and the Yah part is an abbreviated form of Yahweh. Whenever we say hallelujah, we're actually commanding or persuading one another to give our praise to God. It's not just this Christian cliche thing. It's actually something we're compelling each other to do. And each of the last five psalms begin and end with the word hallelujah, showing the importance of this word. So, who are we supposed to be praising then? Yahweh. If we are to praise something, who better to praise than our God? We all worship. We all have a highest form of praise for something, but there is only one in existence who is worthy of all of our praise and worship. So God is the one that we are to praise above all else, and following the progression of the psalm, where do we praise God? It says, praise God in his sanctuary and praise him in his mighty heavens. So in his sanctuary, the word literally means holiness or separateness, but the word is often used to describe holy places. Locations where God's presence dwells. For instance, in the Old Testament, that would have been the tabernacle and the temple. Most likely, the author here is referring to praising God in the temple. His mighty heavens. And the word for mighty has this sense of greatness. And the word that is translated as heavens, there's normally another Hebrew word that's more often translated as heavens or sky. That's not the word that's used here, though. This is literally talking about the great expanse of the world. So praise him in the spot that you think you would, in the sanctuary, but also praise him everywhere else. Just like us as a church, we shouldn't praise and worship God just here on Sundays, but everywhere we go. And these two lines don't just answer a question of where, but also when. When do we praise God? Not just the times here on Sundays, but every other time. I like what Psalm 145 says. I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Every day, forever and ever. This illustrates that we are to praise God all the time. This kind of echoes what 1 Thessalonians talks about praying without ceasing, or as Romans 12 talks about, living a life that's a living sacrifice, to live a life that is a continual outpouring for God. So we praise him everywhere and all the time. The next question that this psalm answers is why? Why do we praise him? As the text says, we praise him for his acts of power and ultimately for his surpassing greatness. So first, his mighty deeds and acts of power. We could spend a year going through the book of Psalms and just highlighting the works of God and just marvel at all the things that God does. But I'm gonna hit some of the biggest highlights. In the first hallelujah psalm, Psalm 146, it says, he is the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. He remains faithful forever. He upholds the cause of the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the foreigner and sustains the fatherless and the widow, but he frustrates the way of the wicked. He is the creator of all things. And what he is doing in Psalm 146, in my opinion, sounds a whole lot like what Jesus says his mission is all about in Luke chapter 4, as he is proclaiming good news to the poor and the oppressed. And then exactly what we see Jesus doing in his ministry, even. I think one of the best psalms that talks about the mighty works of our God is Psalm chapter 65. It says, praise awaits you, our God in Zion. To you our vows will be fulfilled. You who answer prayer, to you all people will come. When we were overwhelmed by sins, you forgave our transgressions. Blessed are those you choose and bring near to live in your courts. We are filled with the good things of your house, of your holy temple. You answer us with awesome and righteous deeds, God our Savior, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas, who formed the mountains by your power, having armed yourself with strength, who stilled the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, and the turmoil of the nations. The whole earth is filled with awe at your wonders. Where morning dawns, where evening fades, you call forth songs of joy. And jumping down to verse 12, The grasslands of the wilderness overflow. The hills are clothed with gladness. The meadows are covered with flocks, and the valleys are mantled with grain, and they shout for joy and sing. You see creation even lifting up praise to our God. There's a whole lot in this chapter that the Lord is doing here. He is answering our prayers. He is forgiving our many sins. He forms the mountains with his great power. He brings peace to the nations, and he takes care of the needs of all of creation. Whenever we sing the song Waymaker and we get to the bridge, even when I don't see it, you're working. We can't even really fathom how much God is working behind the scenes, how much God is doing constantly. And that's actually what Psalm 145 says. His greatness no one can fathom. Unfathomable greatness. And whenever I reflect upon God's mighty deeds and his surpassing greatness, this leads me to the same kind of awe that David experiences whenever he writes Psalm 8. He says, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is humankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. Whenever we consider all that the Lord has done, the creation of the stars. In Psalm 147, it says that he knows all the stars by name. When we consider the scope of our God, it leads me to that same question that David was asking. Who are we that you are mindful of us, that you care for us? In Psalm 149, it's not just that he cares for us, it says he delights in us. You care for us that much? Let's just take a second and sit in the love of God. One of my top two favorite psalms, I don't know if this is number one or two on my list, is Psalm 103. I love this psalm so much. And let's read just a little bit of it and meditate on it for a second. And as I read this, I'm going to ask you to sit with the Holy Spirit and see what's really standing out to you. I'll begin in verse 8. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. Praise God for that, right? For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. Isn't that good? I wonder what God was highlighting there for you today. Take that with you this morning. For me, there is so much about Psalm 103 that just fills me up. God is not always angry. He will not accuse or treat us as we deserve. Hallelujah. Why? Because as high as the heavens are above the earth is God's love for us. And as far as the east is from the west, we're talking about something that is unquantifiable, something that is infinite. As far as the east is from the west, has our Lord removed our transgressions from us. We are infinitely separated from our sin. How can we possibly even begin to measure the height and the depth and the breadth of God's love for us? And also, we are his children. For those of you who are parents, you know the love that you have for your kids, how you would sacrifice anything for them, and you are given a gift by God to get a little bit of a window into how much he loves you. If you love your kids that much, multiply that by like a billion, and that's God's love for you. It's unfathomable, right? Though our time is short and we are temporary, his love is from everlasting to everlasting. I think of Romans 8 whenever I read Psalm 103. What could separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus? Amen? It feels like it's too good to be true, that level of love. But it is true. It's actually like one of the truest things in the universe is God's love for his children. So yeah, we should praise God for his acts of power and his surpassing greatness. And we don't praise God primarily because what we get out of it, though we do get a lot out of it. We praise God simply from the fact that he is worthy of it. And there is no one like our God. God alone is worthy of worship, and nothing else disappoints. Everything else disappoints. Big difference. Everything else disappoints. So we ought to praise the Lord everywhere, all the time, because of his surpassing greatness. So thus far, we've gotten through two verses of Psalm 150. There's a lot to unpack there. So the next question it answers is how. How do we praise him? It says, with the sounding of the trumpet, harp and lyre, timbrel and dancing, strings and pipe, and two doses of cymbals. That might be a lot. But a bunch of different instruments and dancing. In other words, praise him in a lot of different ways. In Hebrew, there are at least seven words that have been translated as praise. One of those words has a sense of throwing up one's hands in worship. One is to laud or to shout. One conveys a sense of sacrifice. One has this idea of praising in a public setting. One is to have this posture of kneeling or to be obedient. One is to make music. And then the one that we've been talking about today, halal, that's the most popular one. It literally means to shine or sometimes to act like a madman. What we see from all of these words is that praise is participatory. Praise requires something of us. It is engaging. And praise and worship can take a whole variety of expressions. And one thing we desire for as a church is to worship in a way that is congruent with how God is moving in us. To be free in worshiping, whether that is raising of hands or kneeling or dancing or acting like a madman, I guess, whatever it is. But it's not just in the context of singing together. Praising God is a lifestyle. We want to be people that live a life that shines. To be a living sacrifice for our God, that our whole life points to the one who is deserving of all the praise of the universe. We are to praise God with our whole lives. So we ought to praise the Lord everywhere, all the time, and all we do because of his surpassing greatness. And then to close out Psalm 150, the last question that we're asking, who should do the praising? Everyone. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Everything that has breath. We read some today about how even creation is worshiping God. And so should all of humanity. You might wonder, why is it so important to praise God? Like, what is praising God actually accomplishing in my life? Is there some sort of practical thing there? Well, one of them we talked about recently, coming from 2 Corinthians 3. As we contemplate or we behold the glory of Jesus, we are being transformed from one degree of glory to another. There's something about worship and praise that reorients and transforms us. We become like what we worship. But I really love what C.S. Lewis says in his book on the Psalms. He says, I think we delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses, but completes the enjoyment. It is its appointed consummation. It is not out of compliment that lovers keep on telling one another how beautiful they are. The delight is incomplete till it is expressed. It is frustrating to have discovered a new author and not be able to tell anyone how good he is. To come suddenly at the turn of a road upon some mountain valley of unexpected grandeur, and then to have to keep silent because the people with you care for it no more than a tin can in the ditch. To hear a good joke and find no one to share it with. The Scotch Catechism says that man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. But we shall then know that these are the same thing. Fully to enjoy is to glorify. In commanding us to glorify him, God is inviting us to enjoy him. I love that quote. God doesn't want us to praise him and glorify him because he needs it. That's actually one of the key parts of Christian theology. God doesn't need anything. As we praise God, we are given the gift of being able to express and process the goodness of what we are beholding. Praise is about being able to enjoy and bask in God's goodness. And as Aaron read last week from Revelation, all of heaven is continually praising and worshiping God for all eternity. And somehow they are doing that without getting bored. This is what we were created to do, and we'll continue to do into eternity. So to boil down Psalm 150 in one sentence, it's this: everyone praise God everywhere, all the time, in all we do, because of his surpassing greatness. This morning you may hear that and be like, yeah, that sounds nice. But that feels impossible. Or maybe you're like, I'm not really feeling that way today. Maybe this morning you're in a situation where you feel like you're in a lot of pain, a lot of suffering, a lot of doubt about God and whether he actually is worthy of all this praise. And if you're feeling that way, first of all, I want to invite you back next week because we're going to be talking about lament and the importance of lament and sharing our sorrows and grief with God. However, I believe the Psalms end with a long praise train for a reason. I can't say this any better than Eugene Peterson, so let me quote this. No matter how much we suffer, no matter our doubts, no matter how angry we get, no matter how many times we have asked in desperation or doubt how long, prayer develops finally into praise. This is not to say that other prayers are inferior to praise, only that all prayer pursued far enough becomes praise. This architectonic form, which is talking about the way that the Psalms are structured, besides assuring completeness, also suggests that there are no shortcuts. This is not a word of praise slapped onto whatever mess we are in the moment. This crafted conclusion for the Psalms tells us that our prayers are going to end in praise, but that this is also going to take a while. Don't rush it. It may take years, decades even, before certain prayers arrive at the hallelujahs. Not every prayer is capped off with praise. In fact, most prayers, if the Psalter is a true guide, are not. But prayer, a praying life, finally becomes praise. Prayer is always reaching toward praise and will finally arrive there. If we persist in prayer, laugh and cry, doubt and believe, struggle and dance and then struggle again, we will surely end up at Psalm 150 on our feet, applauding, encore, encore. I love that quote. No matter our pain and doubt, no matter what we are experiencing, no matter how long it takes to get there, our prayers will become praise. One of the things that I've loved about keeping a prayer journal in my life is being able to look back and see God's faithful hand in all of it. I love looking back on some of the earlier prayers in my prayer journal. I think I started it my junior year of high school. And I see how God has answered so many of those prayers, yes. And I thank God for that. I say hallelujah. And then I look at some of those prayers, things that I really wanted in those moments, and God in his infinite wisdom said no. And I am so grateful for some of those. And for that, I say hallelujah. There are some requests that I look at, and I just don't care about them as much as I used to. And for that, I say hallelujah. And then there are things that I have been wrestling with, things that I've been praying for that I'm like, God, I think you would care about this. And it still hasn't happened. However, I'm still able to look at those. And whether it's struggle or pain or suffering that I was experiencing, I see how God has been able to use that for good. And for that, I say hallelujah. And there are still things to this day that I'm praying for, I am hoping, I am pleading God for. And I still don't see it happening, but what I do know is that there will be a day that I look back on it and I say hallelujah. If not in this life, into eternity. Church, this may be hard to hear today, but please try to hear this truth. It is so basic and simple, but hard to believe sometimes. God is good. And he is working out all things for our good. And what's amazing is though we offer so many prayers to God and so much praise to God, God speaks words of life over us. And for those of us who are in Christ, who fear the Lord, who put our faith in Jesus, we will have the privilege of hearing the words of life of Jesus spoken over us, well done, good and faithful servant. So may we be a church that shouts praise to the Lord. May we praise God in all aspects of our lives. May we shine with the joy that comes from our reorienting praise of our Lord. May we demonstrate that we have actually found something, or more accurately, someone who is worth giving all of our praise to and will not ultimately disappoint. Church, we're going to move into our prayer time this morning. So if you're on the prayer team, go ahead and move throughout the room. I would love it this morning. I mean, if there's something in your life that you would want prayers for healing, or maybe you just want to celebrate, you want to praise God together with somebody, please take up our prayer team on that. But for us sitting in our pews, there is so much to praise God for, right? I want to invite everybody to take this time, this meditative time, to think about whether it's an attribute of God, his faithfulness in your life, his goodness, his undefinable, unconditional love. Or maybe it's moments in your life that you're experiencing right now, specific things that you're experiencing God's goodness in. Take some time and just meditate on the goodness of our God and praise him for it. Don't just be like, oh, it's a good feeling, but like, speak to him. Tell him about how good it is. That brings the enjoyment to completion in your heart. So however the Lord may be leading you, whatever about God is just sticking out to you this morning that you feel like is worth praising him for, sit in that. Meditate on it. Meditate on his goodness. And see what might be stirred up in you. Lord, this morning we praise you for so many things. The creation of the universe. You know us in our atoms. You know every star by name. You're so kind and patient and gracious, and you give us what we do not deserve, and Lord, for that we say hallelujah. Lord, this morning I pray that you remind us to turn our eyes upon you, because there is nothing else, no one else in all of existence that is worth praising more than you. Lord, I pray that you stir our hearts this morning. Help us to see your goodness again with fresh eyes and not lose sight on where and who the credit should be given. We thank you, Jesus, for all that you've done for us. Holy Spirit, come. Stir us up into deeper love and devotion. We pray this in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit's name. Amen.